Let's continue reading verses 8 through 17 of Romans chapter 1. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul tells of his plans to come to Rome, and then in verses 16 and 17, we have the theme of Romans. Romans 1, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Once again, let's look at some background notes for this section of Romans chapter 1. The format of first century letters was to have a section of thanksgiving after the greeting. Many of Paul's epistles follow this format, including this letter to the Romans. Verses 1 through 7 forms the greeting of the letter, as we've seen. Now verse 8 begins the section of thanksgiving. Verse 8 once again, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So now begins, you see, your section of thanksgiving. Paul was thankful for the believers at Rome and thankful for their faithful Christian testimony, which he says was known throughout the whole world. That is the Roman Empire. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians around AD 57 or 58. It wouldn't be long before the Roman persecutions would begin after the great fire in Rome in AD 64. Remember, Nero blamed the Christians for the fire, and thus the Roman persecutions of Christians began. Now, some of these Christians in Rome that Paul is writing to in this letter would be martyred for their faith in Christ. Would we have been so faithful? Good question to ask ourselves. In this section of thanksgiving, Paul not only tells his brothers and sisters at Rome that he's praying for them, verse 9. That's a great lesson for us, by the way, to pray for our brothers and sisters that are around the world, some undergoing persecution. But Paul not only is praying for them, Paul also informs the Christians at Rome that he's planning on coming to visit them. In verse 11, he says that he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them. The idea here is that they would experience spiritual blessing as a result of ministry from the Apostle Paul. But notice from verse 12 that it would not be a one-way street. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Not only would the Christians at Rome be established and encouraged by Paul's ministry to them, but Paul himself would also be encouraged by their faith and by their ministry to him. It goes both ways. That's the way it works in the body of Christ. Mutual encouragement and edification. Let's take this morning, for example. I'm preaching to you this morning, and I trust that you're being encouraged and edified by this ministry from Romans chapter 1. But at the same time, I'm being encouraged and built up in the faith by your response and by some of the things that you've already shared with me. Well, a lot more we could say, but we need to move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Both of our doctrinal points now come from verses 16 and 17, which could be considered the theme verses of the book of Romans. Verse 16 and 17, once again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So now, what are our doctrinal or teaching points from these two verses? Doctrinal point number one, the gospel of God reveals the power of God. The gospel of God reveals the power of God. Verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just a nice story about the greatest man who ever lived. It's not just a true story. In fact, it is more than the true story that God became man in order to provide salvation for mankind. The point is that it's not only true, it is the power of God. It works. Intrinsic to the gospel is the power of God, the power to save and transform lives if and when the good news is believed. Now, you experienced that power here this morning. When you believe the good news of Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, it's not like joining a new religion. No, the power of God saves you from the eternal penalty of your sins and gives you power for living now. Illustration. You know, right now I'm helping disciple a man who's a new Christian. Well, what a blessing it is to see his life and lifestyle being transformed by God. No other world religion is like this. Only the gospel of Christ has the power of God. And the gospel of God works for anyone. It went out to the Jews first, but then to the whole world, as we see in verse 16. It can save anyone, regardless of race or religious background or sinful background. The gospel of God reveals the power of God. And doctrinal point number two. The gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God. Verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? In a number of ways. First of all, God does not lower his standards in order to save sinful people. Even though we are saved by God's grace and mercy, He does not compromise His righteous standards in order to save us. So certainly there, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And then we see the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel in the sacrifice of Christ. In order to satisfy the righteous claims of God against sin, a perfect sacrifice had to be substituted for us. Christ was that perfect sinless sacrifice. His sinless perfection reveals the righteousness of God. And furthermore, and this may be the main point that Paul is driving at here, we see the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel in the way believers are made righteous. It is by faith, not by works. In salvation, the believer is declared righteous. We are given the righteousness of God. By grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Familiar verses, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, if salvation was by works, even partly by works, then the righteousness of God would be lowered and contaminated by man's less than perfect efforts. But salvation is not by works, but by faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 17. That is, those who are declared righteous obtain this life not on the basis of law or works, but by means of faith. It is faith all the way, from faith to faith. That is the principle of faith from start to finish. The gospel in no way mixes the works of man in with the righteousness of God. Otherwise, the righteousness of God is no longer 100% righteousness of God. Do you understand that? You know, we have a man who comes to our Friday night Bible study who still doesn't understand this. He's been attending for years, But he still thinks that somehow our human efforts and good works assist God in our salvation. No. Good works have their place in the believer's life after salvation, but not for the unbeliever for salvation. Don't distort the revelation of God's righteousness with an unbiblical gospel. The gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God. Now, what about practical application? Practical application number one. Are you paying off your debts? Are you paying off your debts? Now, I'm not talking here about college loans or credit cards. Let's hope we're paying off those debts. But we are in debt to a number of people if we haven't shared the gospel with them. Look at verse 14, what Paul says here. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. For the Apostle Paul, sharing the gospel was not an option. He saw it as a debt to pay. So should we. The Lord brings us into contact with many people in this life, from all walks of life. Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, as it were. We are the means that God uses to get the good news to them. It's our responsibility, not an option. It's a responsibility like a debt. Are you paying off your debts? Practical application number two. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In the context here, Paul is not thinking about having the guts to bow your head in a restaurant and pray for your food, or having the guts to stand on a street corner and preach the gospel, although it could be applied that way. Paul is saying that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel as if we've kissed our brains goodbye to believe it. No, the gospel can go up against any worldview or philosophy and prevail, then or today. Believing the gospel is not a blind leap of faith. The gospel makes sense and has the answers, and it works. It's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. You don't have to apologize for being a Christian. Are you ashamed of the gospel? And practical application number three, don't be discouraged if God says no to your godly plans. Don't be discouraged if God says no to your godly plans. In verse 13, Paul says that he had planned often to come and minister to the Christians at Rome. These were godly plans, right? He was going to come and preach. But he says in verse 13 that he was hindered. How? We don't know. But whatever the case, God said no to Paul's godly plans. But Paul was not discouraged. He knew God was in control. Paul finally did get to Rome, but not as he had planned. He came as a prisoner. But even then, he was not discouraged because he knew that God's plans were sovereign and God was fully in control. What a lesson for us. Don't be discouraged if God says no to your godly plans.